the bulletin, you have the notes, which are actually the comprised notes of last Sunday and this Sunday. We are at the second half. Israel rejects the gospel. So we are in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. That's where the beginning of the section for today is. Just to connect it, because I thought I could preach through the whole chapter. That would have been a first in my whole life last Sunday, but it didn't work out. So I had to stop at the middle for the sake of time, so that I don't do injustice to any part of the text. It is very important. So I'd like us to connect the last Sunday with what we are doing now. Again, I want to point you back to John 12. John 12, where the apostle actually tells us that although Jesus has performed all those miracles, Israel did not believe. But he also says all that is because God has so ordained and prophesied through Isaiah. We're not going to go into depth on that one because we've already spoken on this. But we started looking at Romans 9, 10, and 11, which is, if you want, the essence of the New Testament scripture is in here. And chapter 10, among 9, 10, 11, chapter 10 is the apex, if you want, of the theology of Reformation. And that will actually be understood very well today. We often hear theologians or preachers, or if you go on Facebook, so many people dispute a lot of the theological things. You hear expressions like sola scriptura, which is one of the fundamentals of faith, scripture alone. That's what it means. But in those days, most of the theology was studied in Latin, because all the reformers came from a Roman Catholic background, and all the education was done in Latin. It's like these days, you are a backwards person if you live anywhere in Europe, Philippines, or anywhere else, and you don't speak English. If you don't speak English, the people look at you, everyone should speak English. They don't know that in heaven we will all speak Romanian. But let them have their say. So, now I'm losing you. Sola Scriptura is important because that's in our text, is Scripture alone. But then Scripture alone is pointing us to the three fundamentals of salvation. Sola Gratia or Sola Gratia, which means grace alone, or salvation is by grace alone. Sola Fide, through faith alone. So faith is a means of the grace in Christ alone, who is the spring of grace, like it was mentioned to the children about often we take that blessing from the New Testament, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sola scriptura, sola fide. Fide is faith. Solus Christus. And then soli Deo Gloria. We read it over and over in the last few weeks, that salvation is not ultimately for our benefit. It's a blessing that we have the benefit of it, but is ultimately for the glory of God. He saves us to His glory. And that's a wonderful thing. This is why we praise Him for everything. So, with that in mind, we go on. Israel did not believe. Israel rejected. And Paul was very disturbed by that, because he says his heart's desire is that his connationals will all be saved. That's what he wants. I want to stress this because verses 2 and 3 and 4 actually constitute the starting point of this morning's message. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Righteousness here can be what we call salvation. That's what salvation means, to be counted as just, as righteous before God. Just and righteous, they are often interchanging words. They're both judicial expressions, all right? So, why am I telling you this? This is the sola scriptura. This is the sola scriptura, is the scripture alone. They had the scripture, but they moved the scripture from where it was. And they have actually come up with a powerful, very influential system, which is just a religion of works. And that led us to see that there is a necessity of real faith. Of real faith. Scripture is not just to look at it as a set of rules, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Yes, commandments are important and we should obey them. But that's not how we get saved. Because if somebody gives you, a pharmacy, gives you a list of ingredients and all the way of how you can combine the ingredients to come up with a medication for, closer to home, broken leg, and you go home and you do follow all the instructions and do that, and it works and you are healed, you can say, I made this medication. Or somebody gave you the prescription. And behind that is a brain, or a group of people that produced all that, and I just put the things together. Like a good food, you have a recipe. You have a recipe, put this much of every one of them and follow the steps and follow them faithfully and say, wow, I'm a chef, I'm a master chef. No, you're not, you're just a cook who's following a prescription. And this is what the people of God did. They used the Bible as a prescription to obtain their own righteousness. And Paul said, no such thing. He said, I have that righteousness in Philippians 2, but I do not want it. I throw it back. I want the righteousness which is of God. I'd rather have the gift than the one that I had to work hard for, and that will still fall short of the glory of God. This is what the story is. Then we looked at the faith. Faith is a means of grace, we said. Sola fide. It's the means of grace. The scripture is 10 zillion times more than just a book of rules. I don't like when people come with fancy ideas and definitions. I personally am so adverse to those things, and you should be too. When they say, God is the creator, we are the creation, he gave us this book, and this is the user's manual. That's nothing better than Judaism. They thought that the law of God was for them a user's manual. Well, I'm not a robot, I'm not a machine, and I don't need a user's manual. The Bible is the revelation of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God spoke, to quote from King James, at sundry times in various ways. So I'm paraphrasing the King James now. Sundry different times, various times in various ways. He spoke through the prophets and so on, And lately, through the Son, who is the revelation, the perfect revelation of the invisible God. So this is what we have. The Bible is more than useless instructions. No, it's not. It's God's revealed character. And more than that even, it reveals the work of God as resulting from that character of God. How he worked in nature. I have a theologian, and I don't want to run him down. I won't say the name now. He is not in my league or your league, I'm sure. But he's a very good theologian, and he was a student of Karl Barth. And this theologian, I read this on Friday night when I could not sleep, so it was about 1 or 2 in the morning. I woke up and I said, if I want to fall asleep, I'll read a little bit of this theology of the Old Testament. And this man became so known for a statement that he made once about the Old Testament. And he said that, the Old Testament, especially Genesis, is, but generally the Old Testament, is not in fact about God in creation. And we know the moderns these days, you have creation evolutionists, so I don't know what they're called. You have all sorts of versions of this stuff. Anything but to believe what the Bible says literally. And he became famous, this man, by saying that. But the Bible is more about God in history than God in creation. He separates them. History did not begin in chapter 3 or in chapter 2 of Genesis. History began in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I was shocked when I read him, and I loved the way this man does with scripture, how he interprets a lot of things. Yet, I was shocked to see how he treats this book, just like any other book, a creation of man. Made by man, by various men in various places at various times. Oh, that's a miracle because they don't contradict each other, but that's another day. A message for another day. So, sola scriptura, and should I say also, I think this is not stolen from, but in line with James White, tota scriptura, the whole of the scripture. Totum, you know, total, the word total in English, comes from totum in Latin, and so here you have it, tota scriptura, goes with sola scriptura. We are not saved by parts of the scriptures, but the whole of the scripture, the whole lot. Genesis to Revelation is the words of God. And every verse and every line are just important as all the others. Because you cannot take one part away without actually taking from the glory of God away. It's like having a beautiful cup. I know someone I love that loves fancy cups for the tea and the coffee. But the most beautiful cup, if you just chip it a little bit on the top edge, I actually throw them in the rubbish because they are worthless. You can even cut yourself when you drink out of them. So this is what we do when we select scriptures, leave others aside. Oh, I don't like this one. And as a preacher, I believe I should preach the whole counsel of God, and I must believe it even if I don't like it. And to tell you something, there are many things in the Bible I don't like, and I'm sure you find those things too, and you'll find them right here in Romans 9, 10, 11. But we don't believe only what we like. We believe the whole counsel of God. I can't explain it. It goes against the grain. It goes against everything what the flesh is. But I have to accept it as true and as unchangeable, irrevocable, because this is how God is. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His opinions don't change. Here we go. So, as a preacher, I have to preach and I have to believe it even if I don't like it. Especially I don't like it when I read in the book of Proverbs and I look and I say, yes, all of this is applicable to 21st century also. And I don't do it. I do the opposite in many ways. And so do you. So do you. We all do that. And I don't like it. I don't like what I see when I look in this mirror. You know what James says? James, the writer of the book that bears his name in the New Testament, he says that a man studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, is like someone looking in a mirror. A good reader, that's in chapter 1 of James. A good reader, when he looks in the mirror and he sees that there's something wrong here, and if you are a lady, you would add something, probably a beauty spot somewhere or stuff like that, but that's your problem. He looks in the mirror, sees something that's not in order, and a good one goes and remedies that, fixes that problem. You fix it. You realize that you have a big stain on your shirt. Oops. It might be one here. You don't know. He remedies the situation. An unwise one, a superficial one, looks and turns away. He says, it's okay. And you say the universally accepted Australian proverb, she'll be right, mate. No, there's no such thing. Not with the Word of God. So this is what the Word of God is teaching us. Scripture alone. Now you may say, Brother Elijah, why are you telling us that? We believe in the Scripture. Let me ask you, do you really believe in the Scripture? And the Scripture was teaching us in chapter 10, the first part of chapter 10, that... And it continues in the today's that a true relationship with Scripture, a true relationship with God, should result in belief, faith. And we talked about the two different types of faith. Faith professed, confessed, affirmed, which all of us do, and then faith possessed. We should not separate these two. They work only together. Like faith professed cannot be done without knowing the Scripture. I know the truth, I confess it, I accept it, believe it, confess it, that's fine. I believe there is a God, I believe in Jesus, I believe Jesus died for me, I believe that he died and was buried, and the third day, according to Scriptures, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and he will come back. I believe that the Holy Spirit came, and I do believe, do you? And he's filling the hearts and lives of the people, draws people to God, helps them to grow, guides them in their walk of life, and that's what we all believe that. I met a lot of people in my life, long ago and recently, who say, I have faith. I said, do you mean you believe? Yes, I believe. I believe there is a God. And when someone puts that article before God, a God, then that one doesn't know what he believes in to start with. Because there is only one God and he's not a God. You'll never find that in the Bible. About God. Only Jehovah's Witnesses want to put an article before that in John chapter 1. That the Logos, the Word, was a God. No, there is only one God. The Word was God. No article. You need an article for the God of this world, like Jesus uses that. He's referring to you know who. But we have to remember these things. And keep them in our mind. That's faith professed. Now, let me go to James. James is in trouble today. Because I'm looking through what he wrote. He, in chapter 2, In chapter 2 of James, beginning with verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And now he's answering to that one who says that he has the faith but doesn't have the works. You believe that there is one God. Those things I said, those fundamentals. You do well, he says. Even the demons believe and tremble. So faith professed does not make a big difference if it's not faith possessed. And faith possessed, the possession there does not go only one way. That you have the faith, like some kind of fluid in your heart or something. You are possessed by that faith. You are possessed by that faith. Another helper for us will be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Just be careful how these things associate with each other. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. Or if it's by grace, why is it through faith? Faith is, what did he say in the beginning? The means of grace. So God, grace is something that we don't deserve. It's a gift from God. And the means is that, is not the means that come from us. God decided that there's grace, and he determined which are the means. Like I said that in the introduction to prayer, or in the prayer, we know that God knows. Yet, we cannot have if we don't ask. James makes that very clear. Chapter 4, I think. You don't have because you don't ask, or you ask for the wrong motives. All right. So, by grace you have been saved through faith, and it doesn't stop here. And that not of yourselves. Oops. This doesn't come from me. Faith does not come from me. That means the faith, the saving faith, is more than an intellectual acquiesce. Well, I read it, I analyzed it, I see it's true, I agree with that. So that's it. That's bringing us very close to the level of the devil, if that's all we have. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? The grace, the salvation by grace through faith is the gift of God. So that's all a gift. I didn't work in this one. That is the gift of God. And in order that the people don't jump to their own conclusion, he puts in verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works. They say, oh, I am better. We had a brother once, not in this church, somewhere else. He prayed, Lord, we thank you for giving us wisdom that we may come to you and find you. God never asks the lost to find him. He's asking his own people to find him. Seek the Lord. He's talking to Israel. So we cannot find God. It is God who always finds us. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And in a place then he says, for I have come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus came to seek and find and save the lost. This is what we read here. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it doesn't work here. Now we go to that faith that works. For we are his workmanship. He's talking about the new creatures, the born again people. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. So He created us for those works. And those works have already imprinted in us. We read Jeremiah, Ezekiel the last few Sundays. We looked at those verses. He replaced us in the process of regeneration, of the new birth. He places the Holy Spirit, the law of God, in our hearts. And now, faith, because we believe in it, becomes the force, the propeller, if you want, that is actually moving us on. Moving us on into serving the Lord and honoring the Lord and avoiding anything that will upset Him, stir Him to anger against us. This is how it works. It's here. We are His workmanship. So if we read just this verse in isolation from the previous two, it's difficult. But we saw by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the works are not for salvation. It is faith. But saving faith works. And the work of faith, of saving faith, is to determine the Christian, the saved person, to do the will of God and to follow after Him. And because it is the gift of God and the work of God, this is what should put a smile on your dial. It cannot fail. Because God never fails. And He keeps us going. Keeps us going. We fall, He lifts us up. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. Of all sin. We fall down, we stand again, and we confess, and He, we are being told in 1 John chapter 1, He is faithful to forgive us. Forgive us. He doesn't want His dear son, His dear child, His dear sheep to go again and endanger their lives by going again on the wrong pastures. So, let's go back to Romans and finish this subject. You'll see how the last Sunday's message reiterated will give all the answers to the points that we have today. So, faith professed and faith possessed are two things. If you profess faith, chances are you're not saved. Just by saying it. Just by saying it. And we found them right here in chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, so it's not just of the mouth and of the brain, it is of the heart, it's in there. You believe it with your heart. There is a story, I said it 10 million times, so there will be 10 million one. There was this man who can't see, it's a stormy time. And he goes and walks and he reaches a cliff, the edge of a cliff, and he falls over. And in his fall, he hangs onto a branch that was growing out of that rock wall. But he looks down and it's so long, such a long distance, and it's all sharp rocks underneath. And he's scared. He's desperate. And he says, help, help, help. Nobody says. He says, can anyone hear me? And then he hears a voice. Oh yes, I'm here. I can help you. Just let go. So, what did this man? He never let go. We don't know how the story ends. He wanted help, but he wanted help his way. He did not believe that he can be saved. He just said the formula. He just signed on a dotted line when someone made an invitation for salvation. The question is, have they let go of everything that they think a human being can do to help themselves? Because this is the only time when Jesus will help us. Help from Jesus is He does it all. And we believe it. That's all. We are to believe, and He is the one that works. He's the one that works. And we have the guarantee that He who has begun the good work in us, He will also bring it to completion. We know that. So this is how faith professed and faith possessed work together. Only one is not sufficient. Faith professed can be hypocritical. Faith possessed is impossible without faith professed. Because faith professed is the one that comes from the knowledge. Obtaining the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into the whole world, preach the gospel. And as you go, make disciples through the gospel. Baptize. And then he says how. There are some steps. You preach the gospel. The people step forward, so to be. They are being regenerated by the Spirit. They believe the gospel. You baptize them. They profess the faith. And then you teach them what? A few rules of life. Now teach them to keep all that I have taught you, which is the whole counsel of God. Do you get it? Israel didn't have that. And this was Paul's heartache. Because he knew, he felt for them. But then he says, God has a different plan. We don't understand it. They knew it. They departed from it. They turned it into a dead, counterproductive, barren, sterile lump of works. Sum of works. And they ended up nowhere. They forget about the glory of God and forget everybody else around. You know, in Herod's temple, there was a big court, which was the court of the Gentiles. Anyone could get in. But then there was another wall, which was the court of the women, and then the court of the men, the third one. But from the Gentiles into the court of the women had to be the Israeli women. There was a big inscription there. Gentile dog, pass through this gate at your life risk. They could be stoned to death. So that should have never been in the temple of God. It was never meant to be like that. But they forgot everything. Everything about what God wanted them to be. We read in our study in Exodus, and then we'll go through. God meant them to be a holy priesthood and to make known the goodness of God, the wonderfulness of God to all nations, and be a blessing for the world. And they didn't do it. They acted exactly opposite to the gospel, looking down on others as dogs, as unworthy people. This is how they did. And Paul is asking why. They are left without an excuse. He talks about that in the first three chapters of Romans. There's no excuse. They had everything, and here he brings the word of God to show that they did know it, but they became ignorant because of their will. They wanted to be ignorant. They ignorant not because lack of knowledge, but because of why? Ignoring it. Don't we say we use that word that way? Or just ignore that. They ignored everything that was not convenient for them. And they followed only what they wanted. That's the kind of ignorance they had here. They ignored God's righteousness. And they tried to build up their own righteousness. That's why the Paul says, according to the law, they tried, you know, by working hard on their knees and elbows and trying to fulfill all the law. And that never worked out. Never worked out. And when Jesus came, the crown of that gospel, They rejected him. They rejected him. They should have said, that's good. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For what? For your muscles? For your soul? They were actually putting their own souls to hard labor without any result. And he said, take my yoke upon yourselves. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And learn of me, for I am humble and lowly of heart. This is what Jesus preached to them. They didn't get it. They had a double yoke, the Roman yoke and the yoke of sin. And they were trying to fulfill all the laws, and sin doesn't go just by following some rules. And every day they add upon that, and their backs are all bent under the load of sin. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon him. You know what that means, to take the yoke. Jeremiah, in Lamentations, in chapter 3, he says, it is good for a man to wear a yoke while he is young, to go to school, put it that way, and study while he is young, not to get their degrees when they are in their 50s, 60s. Who needs them then? Nobody would employ you. Anyway, you can have 10 doctorates when you are over 60. Nobody looks at you. So he says, learn from me. Take my yoke. The teachings of Jesus are easy. Why? Because we are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works. That doesn't come of ourselves. It's his gift. It's all. He does the doing. We don't do the believing. And we give up on everything else. That is faith possessed. Give up on everything else. And focus on Jesus. And abide in him. That's what Paul says. Whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. And the great news, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who he likes, the way they look, to all who call upon him. And then he's quoting from Joel, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What part of the whoever do we have a problem with? Whoever calls, whosoever will, may come. We sing that. And there's a lot of scripture in that. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's wonderful, isn't it? But there is a problem here. It says, Israel rejected the gospel. They needed the gospel. There is no salvation without the gospel. There's no salvation without scripture. Because the scripture reveals Christ and speaks to us. Scripture in the heart makes the mix. We read here, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And then he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Two words there, righteousness and salvation, they are overlapping, but not completely. Okay, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Why do you think so? And what did Abraham do? He believed God. And that was counted to him for what? For righteousness. Because he believed God. It doesn't say because he worked, he believed. Then the circumcision came, and then came other things. Not because he did those, he was saved. Circumcision is not a sign of the saved. It can be simple mutilation, if anything, if it's not with faith. In Hebrews, I think, it says in a place about the people of Israel who died in the wilderness, those who didn't make it to the promised land. Why? Because the word, the author there, I believe was Paul, said in the book of Hebrews, they were preached the gospel just as you were being preached the gospel, yet they died. Why? Because the word, the gospel, was not met with faith in their hearts. You understand that? The gospel is the means of purification and is the spring of faith. Without the gospel, the truth of God's word in our hearts, there cannot be saving faith. There can be joining a religion, a denomination, you call it, you name it. But not salvation. Salvation is an organic unity with Christ. It's as one part being implanted in a body. It's taking long, but when I had a surgery, I was scared. They had to do 3 grafts, a muscle graft, a skin graft, and a bone graft in my leg. And they said there can be rejection in any one of them or in all. But we try. And then a doctor said, why can't we just use his own muscle? Because I had big calf muscles. Use his own muscles and just twist it around and put it there. And it will have the blood supply and everything. And they did that, and it worked. And they took skin of my own skin and put it there, and it worked. And then they did the bone graft 1 year later, and it worked. You know why it worked? Because it was part of me. It did not come from anybody else. So the Holy Spirit, like Jesus is the sacrifice for our salvation. We are saved by Him. But don't ignore the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. He is the one that gives life. We can preach, we can get the people cry, we can get the people jump, we can get the people clap, we can get the people do anything, we can get the people hit with their heads in that brick wall too. I've seen that done. We can do anything by words. But it is only the Holy Spirit of God who can turn that into faith, real, genuine, saving faith. So when we say that we are saved by faith. And that involves the illumination through the gospel under the operation of God's Holy Spirit. The Father didn't work alone. The Son didn't work alone. The Holy Spirit doesn't work alone. Even in our resurrection, we read in Paul, we read when he says, for the spirit of him who raised Jesus of the dead will also raise out of the dead our mortal bodies. So what does that mean? You have the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity at the conception of Jesus. The Holy Trinity throughout the life of Jesus. The Holy Trinity in the death of Jesus, for God was in Christ on the cross. Romans, 2 Corinthians 5:20. God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to Himself. This is what it is. And now the resurrection of Jesus is the spirit of Him who raised Jesus. Who's the spirit of whom? The spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. He gives life. So this is how He works in our own salvation. The Father is calling us with the effective calling of the gospel. He gives us to the Son. The Son died for us. He redeemed us once for all. The Holy Spirit, read Ephesians, seals us unto the day of redemption. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine, says the Lord. It's not a contract. It can be broken at any time when none of the parts wants to break it. It is a covenant, an eternal covenant just as eternal and irreversible as God himself. For he took it upon himself that he will redeem us once and for all. And may the Lord reach all of those outside who did not come yet to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not just head knowledge. The world is full of head knowledge. Saving knowledge. The knowledge that produces faith. And the faith that does not fail. Because it is the work of God. Okay? How they should they call in him in whom they did not believe? This is his problem. Again, John 12. They did not believe. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? He said, don't give up on Israel. They rejected him now. They even gave him to the Romans to be crucified. But don't give up on them. Keep preaching to them. Generations will be born without knowing about him. Preach the gospel that they may hear about him. That they may hear about him. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? If the church dies, the mission dies. And the church that doesn't do a mission is already dead. Put it that way. So this is a statement that just came now. If the church dies, the mission dies. And if the church doesn't do mission, it is already dead. That's what we see here. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So the church does not only bring pastors. The church sends or contributes to sending out missionaries to take the word of the gospel to the people. Paul is talking about the Hebrews here. And Romans probably started to look down on them in the church of Rome as Christ killers, bad people, rejected nation. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You know who said that? Isaiah in chapter 52, verse 7. This is shocking, isn't it? We often refer to the gospel as the New Testament, or to the New Testament as the gospel. But this is the Old Testament. And then you have the gospel according to God in Isaiah 53. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah 53:1. The gospel was preached from the beginning of the world. Noah preached the gospel. For 120 years, he preached the gospel nonstop. And nobody came. Only his family, and out of that family, one was a rebel. This is how it works. I wish we had 1,000 people here. You know, it feels good when you see a big crowd. It feels good. And you know, there's always that crowd euphoria that comes into people when they're sitting around. We warm each other up. That's not all negative, it's good. So that's what I'm saying. But I'd rather have 10 faithful people gathering together and praying and working and being ready to change the whole world. 12 people can change the world. I bet on that, though I don't bet, but this time I do. You know why? Because Jesus had the same bet. He sent 12 out. And out of the 12, the whole world is filled with the gospel of God. 10 faithful people can change the world. 12 faithful people can change the world. We're not a small church. Look at this. We're more than 12 here already. I dare you to pray for that. That we can change the world. And if we are not ready to pray that God will change us, our own hearts, to change them, and make them well pleasing unto Him, and fill us with the desire and with the capacity, with everything that we need in order to fulfill that desire to serve Him and take the Word of God to all those who need to hear it. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, this is the conclusion of Paul, and we are close to the conclusion of our message. Faith comes by hearing, not hearing stories. Not hearing stories. We had a preacher when we were children. He was a visiting preacher, a retired pastor, an old man. He would come and preach for an hour and a half and tell probably 20, 30 stories in an hour and a half. And all we remember from him is the stories he said, not the gospel he preached. Faith does not come from stories. And even when we translate the gospel a bit, when we teach it to the kids and make it sound like a story, let them receive it as the word of God, not children's story Bible. Because the same story is the truth of God for the adult and for the old man, for the one in the nursing home, and for the one that is in the, what do you call it, intensive care unit. All of them have need of the same story, just told at different levels, but it is the word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sola scriptura, tota scriptura, scripture and nothing else, the whole scripture, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That is a true testimony. That is a faithful testimony. But I say, have they not heard? And now he quotes from Psalm 19 and from 1 Kings 18. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God in that. And so everybody knows there is the revelation of God in nature. And the people of God, the Israel, they even had a word that explains that. So they don't start worshiping the sun, the moon, and the trees, and the rats, and God knows what else. Think about this. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses say, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. So God says, one day I will harden your hearts, zip your mouth so you can't even call upon me. You won't be able to believe. You'll continue in your unbelief, and I will stir you to jealousy by others around, by people who are not called by my name. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I have other sheep who are not now of this fold, but one day they will be. I will bring them back, and there will be only one fold, and one flock and one shepherd. It's a wonderful thing. There can be many folds, but there is only one head shepherd, the great shepherd, like Peter calls him. Okay, we're almost done. So Israel knew, but Isaiah is very bold and says, Isaiah speaks in past tense of things which are future, just like Isaiah 53. Here he speaks in Isaiah 65, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. Sounds like an oxymoron, isn't it? But this is what I was trying. I've been trying to make you understand, even from the beginning until now. It is not because we seek Him. It is not of works. It is not deserved. It is by the grace of God, and by the grace of God alone. If it is of God and only of God, if it is not of God, it is not at all. Think about that. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Contrary people is mild, rebellious people. This is what's in the Old Testament. All day long I tried to do that. What was Christ's lament over Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times, how long have I tried to gather you to myself like the hen gathers the chicks? And you wouldn't come. God did the work. Israel, like the whole world, needs the gospel. Israel rejected the gospel. And next Sunday, we'll look at chapter 11, the whole chapter. I'll attempt. This is not forever. Israel's rejection is not forever. So that's the comfort that comes from the Word of God. And that is what Paul is writing to the Romans and answers to John's sadness of heart when he said, but in spite of all of the miracles, they did not believe in him. May the Lord help us to be encouraged in knowing that our salvation is not of human hands. It is God's making. It's his own making. Take comfort in the fact that he loved you. He loved us. He gave himself for us. He even wants to live our lives, like Paul says in Galatians. Christ is living in me. Christ is living in me. And the life that now I live in the flesh, I live to the glory of Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Help us, Lord, to receive courage and take it out to the lost and to encourage one another with these words. Amen.